2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of God.
Morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we look to God's word here in his letter to his young friend and protege, Timothy. It is often said that you can teach what you know, but you will reproduce who you are. Every parent in the room knows the immediacy of that truth. Like, there comes this moment as a parent when you're talking to your child, and it's like you're talking into a mirror because you realize just how much they're like you. Or maybe better yet, when you're talking to someone else's kids, and all of a sudden you're like, that is like a carbon copy of his mother or his father. Everybody knows what that's like. Or maybe it's like the conversation that often happens in our house where Carrie's reminding me, all of those things in your kid that are driving you crazy right now, those are the things that drive me crazy about you. Everybody knows what that's like. I had the proudest moment as a parent, though, in the last couple of weeks when my daughter asked for a steak rare. That was awesome. It took me 18 years to get Carrie to move from like burnt to medium. And my daughter already, I mean, she is clearly a godly young girl. So we know it's just the case. Like, you will teach what you know, you can communicate things that you know, but when your life comes up against others, you will reproduce who you are. You will photocopy your life onto the lives of others around you. And that's what makes this passage this morning so important for us, so significant, so vital, because Paul wants us to see something about the disciple-making endeavor. That a disciple is merely someone who follows Jesus, is being changed by Jesus, and lives for Jesus' mission. That's what a disciple is. And so the disciple-making effort is bringing our lives more and more in line with Jesus. And so he wants us to see this morning that it matters the kind of person we're becoming. Because the gospel and the word of God is to have an impact on how we think, but also on how we live. Like, the gospel message about Jesus is to affect every area of our life, our head, our heart, and our hands. How we think, how we believe, and what we do, our attitudes and our actions. And so it isn't merely enough to know stuff and things about God. Like, you can teach the stuff and things that you know about God. But what matters more significantly is that what I believe, the truth of who he is, that it would grip my heart in such a way that it brings about change and transformation from within. That's what it means to grow up as a disciple of Jesus. And so the disciple-making endeavor then is pointing people to Christ, that men and women could come to find life in Jesus, that they would come to treasure him above all else in such a way that we are pointing them to Christ and then we're helping people grow up in Christ, that we could grow to look more and more like Jesus. And so this morning, what we're going to see is that the Word of God is the foundation for the disciple. The Word of God is the foundation for the disciple. And so Paul begins by helping us see that he is indeed talking about the disciple-making endeavor. He wants us to discover that disciples are rooted in the gospel itself. Look at verse 10 again. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Disciples are rooted in the gospel, and he is speaking the language of disciple-making. Notice how he begins the passage. You then have followed my teaching, my conduct. You then have followed. That word followed is used all throughout the New Testament to describe the activity of a disciple. The following after the teaching of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, Timothy, you are a disciple, and you have followed my teaching, you have followed my conduct. He is drawing a sharp contrast all throughout this passage with the false teachers. We are introduced to their lives last week, and we had this long list of vices that were characteristic of their lives. They were heartless. They had the appearance of godliness, yet they knew nothing of the power of God that could actually make them godly. And he says, in contrast to them, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my steadfastness. He is drawing a stark contrast by using the emphatic word my. He's wanting Timothy to see what you've seen in my life, how I've been changed and transformed by Jesus, what you've seen in my message about Jesus. It is very different from those who are trying to cause problems in your church. And so he says, you've followed those things. He's reminding us that he is indeed speaking about disciple making. And what he says is that the message and the life of a disciple matters. He isn't just throwing out a list of virtues. It's significant how he begins. He begins by saying, you have followed my teaching and my conduct. Those were the two issues with the false teachers. Their teaching was out of line with the message about Jesus. It was wrong. It was false. They were trying to say that the resurrection had already happened. And so their teaching was off. And as their teaching was off, so was their conduct, their way of life. And so it's significant that Paul starts that way because he wants those who would follow after Jesus to realize that there should be an integrity between our teaching, our message, and our life. That in some ways, growing in Christ over time is the process of seeing my life come more and more in line with what I say I believe about Jesus. Because isn't that the problem that you and I have? Like, I have belief about Jesus, conviction about Jesus, but oftentimes I fail to live up to it. Oftentimes, I don't display the kind of patience and faithfulness and love that's characteristic of Jesus. And so he starts this way to remind us that there's to be an integrity between our message and our life. And so he gives seven virtues and then two experiences that Timothy knows to help us see what it looks like to have our lives come in line with our message, our teaching about Jesus. He says, that you have followed my teaching. That is the way that I've taught and spoken about Jesus himself, the message of the gospel. You've seen my way of life, that I've grown to live for Christ in such a way that I'm becoming more and more like him. There's a godliness about him. You know my aim in life. Paul's aim in life was to please God and to make disciples. Acts 20, verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify about the gospel of the grace of God. That is Paul's aim in life. You've seen my aim in life, to please God and to make disciples. You've seen my faith. In the ups and downs of life, Timothy has observed Paul's trust and commitment to the Lord. And not just has he trusted in the Lord along the way, but he's also been faithful to the Lord. Again, it would have been very easy in the midst of the kinds of circumstance and suffering and persecution that the Apostle Paul experienced. It would have been easy and understandable to swerve towards what would be more convenient and more comfortable, would be less taxing, less burdensome. And yet he says, you've seen my faithfulness all along the way. You've witnessed my patience. This is patience with people. This is exactly what Timothy needs in his context, isn't it? He's got all these knuckleheads who are trying to lead people astray, and he needs to have patience with people to correct them in a way that would point them to Jesus. Like, you know the difference, right? The difference between trying to humbly correct someone to help them versus just, you know, the mic drop, I'm going to blast you into oblivion. Like, that's when we start burning bridges, and nothing, like, the relationship and the experience, it's done at that point. But Paul says, you've seen my patience in the midst of all of this. You've seen my love, his love for God and his love for people. You've seen and witnessed my steadfastness. This is patience in circumstances. So yes, he was patient with people, but also in the midst of trying circumstance, he was patient. And he then moves into those two experiences, the two circumstances where he displayed his steadfastness in his persecutions and his sufferings. And he's making a callback to his first missionary journey, Acts chapter 14, and these three cities in the region of Galatia where he experienced intense and serious persecution and suffering. And just shortly after that, Acts 16, verse 1, he's introduced to Timothy. Timothy would have known of these experiences of persecution and suffering. And he says, you've seen me walk through all of this kind of life. And you've seen that I've done so faithfully. You see, this is important because this is all about the disciple-making endeavor. As we help people find life in Jesus, then we're to strive to help one another grow up in Jesus. That we could look more and more like him in our thinking, in our beliefs, and in our actions, our conduct. And that's why he moves on in verse 12 to say, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. You see, godliness is only found in Jesus. That was the problem with the false teachers. They had an appearance of godliness, we saw last week, but they hadn't experienced the power that could bring about godliness because their beliefs weren't lining up with the message of the gospel, and their life then was a wreck. And so he says, godliness is not found in any other way except for union with Christ. A deep, abiding communion and fellowship with Jesus. That's what brings about godliness. I mean, think of it. You know from your experience that you can teach what you know, but you will reproduce who you are. Don't you think the same is true as you spend time with Jesus? That as you spend time with him in fellowship and communion, as you think on the things of God, don't you think his life is going to rub off on you? Like, that's the experience that the Apostle Paul wants us to remember, that the discipling relationship, the growth as a disciple, it happens as we are in communion with Jesus. And so that's what we want to be about as a church. We want to help one another find Jesus and then grow up in Jesus. And so we have a lot of different things that are coming up in the next several weeks that can help to that end. And one of them is something we're calling, a brand new thing we're calling the Foundations class. And so we know that in our church, there are all kinds of people who are new to the faith, who have just given their lives to Jesus, are young, want to know what it means to grow up in Christ. Like maybe you've been around the church for some time, but you're not quite sure what it means to grow up in Jesus. The Foundations class is going to be a great starting place for you, a great place to begin as you take steps to grow up in Jesus. It's coming up just after Easter. There's going to be more information. You can find out about it on the city. I think Carson already posted on it this week. It'll be a very helpful opportunity for you. And so godliness, it comes. We grow in godliness as we spend time with Jesus. That's significant and important because he goes on to help us see that sin will destroy you. Look at verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We'll go from bad to worse. He's speaking about individuals. This is important because oftentimes the conversation that happens in the church world is like today is so much worse than it was, you know, 50 years ago. If we could just get back to some better place and time. And so we think the time has gone from bad to worse. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's talking about individuals. And what he's even having in view are the false teachers. And so this is the point he's trying to make. When you dabble in sin, when you flirt with it, when you toy with it, when you mess around with it, it will take grip and hold of your heart, and you will become more and more enslaved to it. You will move from bad to worse. As sin captures your mind, as it is being entertained in your heart, it will grow stronger and stronger. That is why we are often quoting Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. That's like forever, right? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. And as it takes hold of you, it hardens you. You have no desire to pursue godliness and communion with the Lord because you have become hardened and you distance yourself from God, you distance yourself from God's word, and you distance yourself from God's people. Sin will destroy you. And so instead, he says, Timothy, disciples must continue in the gospel. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed. Continue. Again, there's this contrast between Timothy's life and the life of a disciple and the lives of those false teachers. He says in verse 13 that they go on from bad to worse. He says they progress. They're progressives. They're moving forward. They're running hard and long after their sinful desires. They go on. They're moving on. But instead, Timothy, you continue. You remain steadfast in this message about Jesus, this message of the gospel. The message about Jesus is the very deepest things of God. I mean, isn't that why Peter says that the angels long to look into the realities of the gospel? It's the deepest things of God. Like, so communion with Jesus, spending daily, regular time with Jesus, hearing from him, learning his heart, like, that is the very depth of what it means to know God. So we're to continue. And he says, you're to continue in what you've learned and what you have firmly believed. The gospel is to take hold of our minds and our hearts. A disciple is to be firmly convinced, have a firm, humble conviction about who God is. It should transform our thinking. And we should continue in what we firmly believe. What I think about God is becoming more and more real in my everyday life. So these disciples are to be rooted in the gospel. The word of God is the foundation for the disciple. And so he goes on to unpack what this the significance of the word of God. Disciples grow by the word of God. Look again at the end of verse 14. Continue what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the scriptures are valuable and significant because they help us, they point us to Jesus. He says that the sacred writings, which makes you wise for salvation, and the scriptures are what grow the disciple up in Jesus. And so he says first that they make you wise for salvation. He's speaking in the first place about the Old Testament. He's talking those sacred writings. That was a common way, a common reference to the Old Testament. And he says the Old Testament has this ability to make you wise for salvation. Why? Because it points to Jesus. That Jesus himself said that all of the Old Testament is about him, speaking to some religious leaders in his day who were unconvinced by Jesus' words. He says, "For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" You see, Jesus is saying that, not just and only saying that all the Old Testament is pointing to him, but he's also comparing his words to the words of Moses. That's significant, because every good Jew saw Moses' words as the very word of God. And here Jesus is saying his words are on par with Moses' words. So Jesus is saying, all that I say, all that's taught about me, that is the word of God. And so the scriptures have this peculiar ability to make you wise for salvation, because they teach us about Jesus, the one in whom embodies salvation. You see, the word of God they're true words about humanity. They're true words about reality. Like, we discover from God's word that he made everything that we see and everything that we don't see. Anything that was created by God. And he created through his word. It's so interesting. He says that all scripture is God-breathed. It's made me think of a callback to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, where God spoke and things, universes, sprang into being. There's power in God's word. He creates the man and the woman to live in relational harmony with one another and with God. They were made for one another. People, you and I, we were made for companionship, for friendship. It's hardwired into the very DNA of what it means to be human. And yet, Genesis chapter 3, a voice of another, of an intruder, of an imposter, of a deceiver, enters into their experience. And this intruder, this voice of another, convinces the man and the woman to mistrust God. So instead of remaining and continuing in what they knew to be true about God, they believed the lie of the enemy. And they chose to take matters into their own hands and dismiss God's word and trust the word of a deceiver. And in that moment, sin enters into their lives and into our world, and worlds come crashing down, and nothing is the same ever since. And so we know from our experience, and we know from God's word, that we are set to live for ourselves. Left to my own devices, I will live for myself. And that began, that came into the human experience in Genesis chapter 3. But even in that moment, this moment of rebellion, this moment where the man and the woman commit cosmic treason against the king of the universe, God is gracious and kind and gives a promise that he will send one who will rescue, who will deliver. And so the enemy, the serpent, he's going to nip at Eve's heel, but God is going to send a Messiah who's going to come and crush his head. And so Jesus enters into the scene. He lives the life that we were supposed to, that we were created for. Like, we were created to live in harmony with God. And that's what Jesus did every step of the way. I only do what the Father would have me to do. I only say what the Father would have me to say. He is living in constant harmony and obedience with God the Father. And by virtue of that righteous life, then he gives up his life in death for you and me. You see, sin separates us. This harmony that we are supposed to experience with God and the harmony that we're supposed to experience with one another, it is severed because of sin. We are cut off. We are no longer a part of God's family. You are not born in this world a child of God. You are born in this world, the Apostle Paul said, God says, as his enemy. And that is your and my willful choice. But God is kind and gracious in sending Jesus, who lives the life that we're supposed to but can't because of sin, and then ultimately dies the death that we should have to die because of our sin, because of our treason. But by virtue of faith in Christ, we can come back into his family. That's the way that the scriptures make us wise for salvation. And so for some, maybe this morning, you are hearing that message about Jesus, and for the very first time, you're hearing it with ears of faith. Like, you have never crossed the line of faith giving yourself over to Jesus. Maybe this is the morning where you turn from that old way of life, the way of life where you live for yourself, where you believed every other word but God's, and you instead turn to trust Jesus, embracing him by faith, that he might change you and transform you from the inside out, that you could live with God forever. The scriptures will make you wise for salvation because they point you to Jesus. And he says, you need to remember the ones who taught you these sacred scriptures that point us to Jesus. And I don't want to move on too quickly, because here in this moment, it's a callback to chapter 1, where we're reminded that Timothy was invested in by his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. You see, Timothy came from a home where dad might have been there, but he wasn't there spiritually. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. And so there were these two faithful women who invested in Timothy's life, pointing him to Christ. And there came a moment where Timothy actively placed faith and trust in Jesus. And he's now faithfully following after Jesus. And he's living as a missionary. He's living as a pastor in Ephesus. This should be a word of encouragement and a word of hope to everybody in this room, for any woman in this room who is not experiencing the ideal. The ideal is a mom and a dad who love Jesus, are following after Jesus, are striving to model a commitment to Jesus for their kids. But oftentimes, that ideal is not, it isn't there. It doesn't exist. This should be a reminder that when the ideal isn't present, God lavishes his grace upon you in that situation. That he can use you as you faithfully follow after Jesus, as you point those little people to the Lord, as you love them well, as you seek to train them up in the Lord, he will be faithful to you, and he can have an impact in their lives through your life, just as he did with Lois and Eunice. And so he moves on to help us see the source and the purpose of the scripture. The source of the scripture, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. Paul uses a unique word here. It's a compound word that is rarely used. It's never used in any other place in the Bible. It is rarely used outside of the scriptures. And it means just what the ESV says, that it is scripture is breathed out by God. Scripture is God-breathed. This is important because this is more significant than scripture is inspired by God. It's not just that the biblical authors were inspired and moved and prompted to write their reflections about God. It's not like an artist or a writer or a filmmaker who's inspired. It's not like a pupil who's inspired by their teacher. No, he means something more significant and profound. The scriptures are the very word of God. The scriptures are the production of the very creative breath of God. The breath of God that spoke universes into being is the very source of the scriptures for us. The Old and the New Testament. We know that he's thinking of the Old and the New Testament because in verse 2 of chapter 4, he says, preach the word. And all throughout 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and Titus as well, the word is a shorthand way of speaking about the gospel. And so he has in mind the New Testament text as well. But we can go a step further and be reminded of Jesus himself. Like, Jesus equates his word with God's word. He equates his authority all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, as equal with the very authority of God in the Old Testament. But not only that, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter says that Paul's writings are scripture. Like, so there are lots of reasons why when we read the phrase, the scripture is breathed out by God, we need to know that he has in mind the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I might say this, he means nothing else. Like, I know the city that I live in. And I know that there are people who want to point us to other scriptures and want to say that those are on par and equal with the word of God. But you need to understand that that is not at all the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament. That this is the word of God spoken to us. And so here's why that matters. It tells us that the scriptures are significant and important for our lives practically. Whenever you speak, you are displaying something of who you are, something of what you're like. You're giving an expression to what you believe. You're unpacking your convictions. Like, you're doing things as you speak. Well, what this is reminding us is that God's word is not some abstract text that we study, but rather it's connected to his very person. And so when you read God's word, you are actually hearing from God himself. And so you're hearing who he is and what he's like, and he's explaining to you his heart for the world. He's displaying his values and what matters to him, and he's unpacking the way of life that will lead to flourishing. Like, so if you want to commune with God so that you might grow up in godliness, you have to spend time with God in his word. It's the only practical way to spend time and commune with God. So that's why that Bible reading plan that we've been talking about for the last several months is so valuable. It's just an opportunity to help guide us along the way to spend time with the Lord. And so what it's going to entail is a couple of chapters a day for 5 days a week. And if you read slow like me, you could probably get finished through it in about 20 minutes. So 20 minutes a day to spend time with God in his word. We've even put a bookmark in your copy of The Loop. On one side, it has some tips about Bible study. The other side, it has what we're calling the Here Journal. And so not only could you spend time reading the scriptures, but then thinking about them, thinking about having a conversation over what you're learning about God. And so that side of the bookmark just kind of walks you through, like, what could you do? So maybe you spend 20 minutes every day reading from those couple of chapters, and then you spend another 10 minutes thinking about a verse that kind of stood out. Maybe there's some characteristic about God that stood out to you this morning. Maybe there's some insight that has really just struck a chord in your spirit. Like, it's an opportunity to slow down and take some time to think on the things of God. Because again, ultimately, God has given us his word not as some abstract textbook. The value of the Christian life is so much more significant and profound than a mere philosophy about the world. Like, the value of the Christian life is that we can commune with God. You are made for him. And you can be reconciled with him and enter into this friendship with him. You can commune with him, knowing him. And so the source of the scripture is God himself. And then he unpacks the purpose. The purpose is that it would be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, he is highlighting the very problems that the false teachers were exhibiting, their teaching and their life. And so that's what he says. The scriptures are profitable to help us understand about God, the teaching. That word in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus always conveys with it an official teaching about Jesus. And so he says it's profitable that it would teach you. It's profitable so that it could correct you. Like, when your thinking is off, when you're not understanding appropriately and properly, the scriptures can help retrain you so that you can think rightly about God. So it's profitable that your teaching, your message, what you believe would line up with reality. But it's also profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. Here he's talking about our way of life. It's profitable for correction. When your way of life isn't in line with the gospel message about Jesus, the scriptures can correct you. And so, like, in those moments where the scripture corrects you, like where your toes are getting stepped on, where the scripture doesn't line up with your experience, where the scripture is challenging your way of life and your desires, you should see that as a grace of God. God cares so much that he's going to correct you, because sin destroys, sin hardens, sin's deceitful. It will tell you that flourishing is found in the pursuit of your pleasures. But what God knows to be true is that ultimately leads to your destruction. And so the scriptures are profitable because they'll correct you. But the scriptures are also profitable because they'll train you. They will train you in living life in line with the gospel message about Jesus, so that you could be complete, equipped for every good work, mature and complete. Like, that is the goal of the Christian life, that we would grow up in Jesus. And so we've come full circle. He is once again reminding us about the disciple-making endeavor, that the only way that you will grow up in Jesus is if your life is founded on the Word of God. And so the disciple-making endeavor is helping men and women find life in Jesus, evangelism. And it's helping one another, if you know Christ, grow up in him. You see, the scriptures is the source of life. It makes you wise for salvation. The scriptures are also the source for growth. They will grow you up in Jesus. And here's how. Like, as you spend time with God in his word, you start to see something of his greatness and his beauty displayed in Jesus. And when you see something that's beautiful like that, it causes you to want to pursue after truth. Like, if this is who God is, then I want to run hard after what is true. But when you see the beauty of God in Christ, it will compel you to want to live with Jesus, to have your life look more and more like Jesus. And so the scriptures are vitally important and significant for our lives. And so that's why throughout this year, our leader community, the first one coming next Sunday evening, are going to be so valuable, because what we're going to do is we're going to spend time practically unpacking what does it look like to be and make disciples. Like, what do you do? Like, we talk about it all the time. What do I need to do, like, tomorrow, this week, next month? Well, that's exactly what we're going to spend time with next week, giving you very practical tools to help you be and make disciples. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage and challenge you, implore you to come next Sunday night. It could be really valuable, significant, and might I even suggest life-changing. Life-changing because you're going to discover tools that are going to help you be and make disciples. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded, again, that disciples' lives are founded on God's word. And it's through Jesus, the word, that we can find life in him. This is an opportunity to remind us of how God has reached into our world through Christ to rescue people like you and me. And so if you've given your life to Jesus, this is an opportunity to come forward, to worship him, to remember what he's done on your behalf. Taking the bread, which represents his broken body. His body had to be broken in order for you and I to be rescued. Dipping it in the cup, which represents his blood had to be shed. Apart from that, there is no hope for humanity. And then eating, and as we eat, we remember what he's done on our behalf. This is a time for us to remember that through Jesus, we can experience deep communion with God. That's why disciple making matters, because we need to help one another, point one another to Jesus so that we might grow up in him. And so again, I want to remind you of just a couple of opportunities for you to take steps to grow as a disciple. That Bible reading plan. Like, if you didn't start the year with us, that's okay. You can jump in this week. Because again, the goal isn't about jumping over a hurdle and checking off boxes on a Bible reading plan. The goal is to spend time with the Lord. And so maybe this week it's like you spend one day in that Bible reading plan. And that was one day longer or more than last week. That's great. It's not about, like, I checked off all the boxes, I read all 5 days, I'm good to go. It's about having a heart and a desire to spend time with the Lord. Taking part in the leader community next Sunday night, that could be a great opportunity for some. Even taking part in the partner connection, becoming a part of this local church. We were saved and rescued to live as God's people together in the local church. And so that partner connection could be a great next step for some. Whatever the step is for you, this is an opportunity to reflect and to ask the Lord to search your heart, that you might know what he desires for you in this moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word because it is the foundation for our lives as disciples. So thank you for being so kind and gracious to reveal those truths to us, that we might have our life centered on you, that we might be changed and transformed by you. God, help us to take steps to spend time with you. Lord, grow our love and our appreciation for your word. We thank you for it, and we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.